Welcome to Test All Things. Test All Things is an outreach of Tower to Truth Ministries, and I'm your host, Fran Sankey. You can find us on the web at towertotruth.net. Test All Things is a Bible discernment evangelistic program dedicated to creating an awareness of and biblical answers to false religious teachings opposing Christianity today. Today on the phone, I have Keith Walker from Evidence Ministries. Evidence Ministries is a counter-cult ministry located in sunny San Antonio, Texas. Keith and his wife Becky reach out to Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Their objective is threefold: to challenge Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses with evidence supporting Christianity, to educate and mobilize Christians to respond to these groups, and to expose the non-Christian teachings of these groups to the public. You can find more info about Evidence Ministries on their website, again at evidenceministries.org. Today we're going to pick Keith's brain and learn if we can and if we should effectively witness to those involved in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, better known as Mormons. Welcome to the show, Keith.
It's good to be here. Great intro. Are you sure that's me you're talking about?
That is you. Keith, should Christians bother witnessing to Mormons, and if so, why?
Yeah, just close the door and tell them, you know, off on their way.
Oh, I hope you got more to say than that.
The interview's over. Actually, yes, we really do need to be reaching out to these people. 1 Peter 3:15 is very clear that we need to give an answer to those who ask us about our hope, yet we need to do that with gentleness and respect. Too many times we've got Christians who are fearful of answering the door when a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon comes by, and I just don't think that's being accountable to what Jesus commanded us to do.
Yeah, I agree with that. Mormonism lately, it seems like they're trying to be viewed as just another branch of mainstream Christianity. Wondering if you have seen that, and if you have, why you think this movement to be ecumenical with us?
Well, they seek our credibility. They, for years and years, they have actually stated that they weren't Christians. I've testimonies from former Mormons who have told me that, you know, years ago they wouldn't tell people that they were Christian. They would tell people that they were Latter-day Saint or that they were Mormon. But now, within the last 20 years or so, they've really been focusing on that word Christian, and they know that this nation is more open to Christianity than most nations, and we have somewhat of a credibility level here. So by claiming that they are Christian, they seek to have that same credibility that we do. The interesting thing about that is that most converts into the Mormon Church come from mainline denominational churches. So if they can fly under the radar by using the term Christian and applying that to themselves, it's a lot easier to basically steal sheep from other flocks. So they have to use that name.
Gotcha. Now, when I see commercials, whether it be, you know, TV commercials or hear radio ads about the Latter-day Saint Church, they're viewed as this very, say, happy, family-oriented people. Are they really that way?
Yes and no. There are some Mormons who are happy, happy in their religion, happy in their families, happy in their jobs, whatever. But for the most part, I find that most Mormons aren't as happy as they portray themselves to be, and one of the reasons for that is they're taught within the LDS Church that they have to be perfect. Before someone can be forgiven from sin, they have to completely stop that sin. In other words, you've got to forsake it and be perfect in never going back to that sin. So if you ever show any kind of weakness, well, then what you're doing is you're admitting that you're some sort of a sinner, and that's kind of a no-no within Mormon circles. You certainly want to try to portray yourself as having it all together and earning this type of worthiness that's going to allow you someday to hopefully be allowed into the presence of God. So a lot of it's really a poker face, and that's not, I'm not saying that for all Mormons. There are some genuine happy Mormons out there, and I've known some. But for the most part, these people play a really good poker game, and hiding up the problems that they have with even questions with their faith or just personal problems. That's not something that they want to let people know about. And again, it's because of the whole perfection issue.
If you just joined us, I am speaking with Keith Walker from Evidence Ministries. And you can contact Keith at his website, which is evidenceministries.org. Keith, when a Mormon missionary comes to your door, the average Christian, should they let the Mormon missionaries in? Is there any danger in doing that?
Yes and no. There is danger in that. If you are not grounded in your faith, then, yeah, there certainly is danger because the Mormon missionaries are trained to recruit people into their church, and they use the same words that we do. Words, God, salvation, Jesus, all those words mean something completely different to the Latter-day Saint than they do to us as Christians. So my counsel is that if someone were to have the Mormon missionaries come to their door and they were not prepared, what the first thing they need to do is be kind to the Latter-day Saint. They're people just like we are. We need to recognize that. In fact, I encourage people to feed the Mormon missionaries. They joke about all the different kinds of recipes that they can do with ramen noodles. So, you know, feed these guys. They're hungry. Give them cookies or whatever. But become friends, genuine, honest friends, and listen to what they have to say. But you need to get someone who knows what they're doing with this situation. I tell people that it's not a sin to not be prepared, but I believe it's a sin to stay that way. You know, if you don't have the answer to a certain question that they ask you, and oftentimes that happens, there's no shame in that. But what we need to do is we need to be accountable in getting the answers. So if someone is not that grounded in their faith, then they need to get help. I certainly wouldn't ask them to close the door in the faces of the Mormon missionaries. I think that would be rude, and I wouldn't do that to anybody. But they need to be careful, and they need to get their church leaders involved with the situation so that they can learn the differences between Mormonism and Christianity and hopefully reach these people for Christ.
You mentioned that they use the same terms as us. Just very quickly, very briefly, just so the audience can understand, if a Mormon missionary comes, we will both talk about God. What is their definition of God?
Well, their God, the God of Mormonism, his name is Elohim, and he was once a finite human being who lived on another earth, very similar to our earth, and earned his right to become a god. And now that he has this status, he and his many goddess wives have at least this planet to populate with their children, their spirit children. We supposedly are those children sent down to this earth from his presence so that we could earn our right to live with him and also to be like him. So that if I do what he did, then I can get what he has.
Who is Jesus in Mormonese?
Mormonese. Within Mormonese, Jesus is the firstborn son of Elohim, both in the spirit and in the flesh. In other words, he was the first spirit child that he and whichever heavenly mother he had, he was the first child produced, and according to Mormon theology, Elohim also helped in the procreation of the physical body of Jesus with the quote-unquote Virgin Mary. I don't know how we can continue to use that word virgin if God the Father and Mary physically were together to produce the body of Jesus. But he is he's also the spirit brother of Lucifer, the spirit brother of all of us as well. We are all supposedly from the same family. And I think that pretty much covers it. Within Mormonism, they call him the Savior, but again, that definition means something different, and it all boils down to doing what he did so that we can get what he has. He doesn't save them from their sin in the same sense in which Christians look at Jesus to save from our sin. He's more of an example and not necessarily a substitutionary atonement.
If you just joined us, I'm speaking with Keith Walker from Evidence Ministries. Look him up, evidenceministries.org. When the missionaries come, how much indoctrination do they have in them at that point?
Well, the average Mormon missionary goes to to the Missionary Training Center for 3 weeks, unless they're going to pick up another language, a secondary language, and then they'll go for a few more weeks after that for language training. But the average Mormon missionary really doesn't have much preparation. A lot of what they do is just skills on, you know, how to live with somebody else, you know, doing your laundry and, you know, ironing your shirts and that kinds of thing. But they're really not as prepared as people think they are. And the reason why they come across like they are prepared is because they basically have one set of lessons that they are going to teach, and they're not really supposed to stray from those. So if you only have one resource that you're going to use for material and you use it over and over every day for 2 years, well, then, you know, you're going to become pretty proficient with that, and it's going to seem like you know a lot when really all you know is just a few things that has been taught to you.
What should be the goal when we witness to Mormons, whether they be missionaries or just somebody, a friend that we may know at work or school? What should be our goal? I mean, do they usually convert to Christ at our first gospel presentation to them?
No, I don't know very many people who do that. They certainly don't. You know, I haven't personally had any Mormon missionaries who are on their mission accept Christ. Now, we have had some Mormon missionaries leave their mission after speaking with us, but we don't know what happened to them after that. They haven't given us any contact, or they haven't contacted us, but something was done. Some sorts of doubts were planted so that they realized that what they were doing was not what they should be doing. But rephrase the question, Ian. There was a certain way that you had asked something, and that was a point I wanted to make.
I think you covered it. I want to go to the next question because we got about a minute. How's that?
Okay.
All right. Just we have 1 minute, so what do they stand to lose if they leave the Latter-day Saint Church?
They have to lose a lot, especially if they come from a Mormon family. If you are living in Utah and you have a Mormon family and all your friends are LDS, you work with someone who's LDS, there's a good possibility that you could lose everything. I know friends who live in central Utah who have lost jobs, houses, lost family members, because they've come out of Mormonism and come to Christ. I think it's very interesting that, you know, a church called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you know, you can still believe in Jesus, but as soon as you reject Joseph Smith, well, then you're no longer in Jesus' church. Now, that begs the question, whose church is it really? So they certainly have a lot to lose by coming to Christ.
Jumping right into the impossible gospel of Mormonism, as you'd like to call it.
Mm-hmm.
What does the Mormon gospel demand of its followers in order to attain everlasting life?
Well, basically, they are told that they have to stop sinning. They have to completely forsake a sin before they can be forgiven for it. In fact, I've got in my hands right now a tract called Repentance Brings Forgiveness, and one of their steps to repentance is abandonment of sin. And in this it says, the forsaking of sin must be a permanent one. True repentance does not permit making the same mistake again. Ouch.
Ouch.
It's not going to be forgiven until I stop sin. I'm not going to be forgiven. Yet this is what the LDS Church teaches, that before you can be forgiven, you have to completely forsake, stop, never go back to, never do a certain sin again. That's tough.
That's very difficult. Why do they preach grace? They say they believe in grace. What does it mean to them?
Well, again, their terminology is different. Use the same words we do, completely different meaning. They use the word grace almost synonymously with mercy. A Mormon really doesn't understand what grace is until you can contrast it to judgment and to mercy. And the way that I like to put it when I'm speaking with a Mormon is that judgment is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And grace goes a step beyond that, and that is getting what we don't deserve.
Amen. Now, can Mormons, obviously no one can live up to this standard of Mormonism. Can we as Christians use this to our advantage when we witness to them?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, Evidence Ministries, we take a team of Christians out to Central Utah every year in the summer in June, and we do some street witnessing. And the number one tool that we have is the Book of Mormon. We preach Mormons using the Book of Mormon. In fact, we'll go to the last book, which is in the Book of Mormon, the Book of Moroni, chapter 10, and we look at verse 32, and it says that the Mormon has to do four things. It says that they've got to love God with all their might, mind, and strength, and to forsake all their sin, and that the grace isn't sufficient. You know, Jesus' grace is not sufficient until you do that. So we use the Book of Mormon when reaching out to Mormons. It's a source that they trust. They don't trust the Bible, per se. So I use a source that they do trust to get them to find out that they're really not understanding what LDS theology teaches.
If you just tuned in, I am interviewing Keith Walker from Evidence Ministries. You can find him on the web at evidenceministries.org. So you use the Book of Mormon. What do they think of the Bible? Why can't you just go right to the Bible?
Well, they say they believe in the Bible. In fact, it's part of their standard works, which is their four works that they believe that are Scripture, the Bible, the Book of Mormon, Doctrine, Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price. But the Bible is the only source that is accepted with qualification. What they will say is, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God insofar that it's translated correctly. And what they really mean by that is, if I can show them a verse out of the Bible that disagrees with their theology, their LDS theology, well, then that must be one of those mistranslated verses. So rather than just going and playing Bible ping pong with a source that they don't wholeheartedly trust, because the Book of Mormon itself says that plain and precious truths have been taken out of the Book of Mormon, out of the Bible, and Joseph Smith said that the Book of Mormon was the most correct book on earth, and it's going to get people nearer to God than any other book. So if I can show them through the Book of Mormon the error of their ways, that is so much more powerful than using a source that they don't necessarily trust. Now, I've got to be really careful when I say that, because I'm not in any way, shape, or form trying to say that the Word of God is not powerful. It is. It most certainly is. And I use the Bible when witnessing to Mormons. But there is a certain time when you should use the Bible. And I believe there are times when it's probably not the best direction to go right off the bat. But obviously we're going to get into biblical truth later on.
What is salvation to a Mormon? Is it dying and going to heaven like we would believe in it? Is it freedom from sin? What do they think of when we would ask them, are you saved?
Well, if you were to ask a Mormon, are you saved, they would say yes. And the reason why they would say yes is because they believe that salvation, in its most general term, is nothing more than resurrection. So when Jesus died for our sins, the thing that he accomplished was our resurrection. He gave us the right to be resurrected. And because all men will be resurrected, in this general sense, all men are saved. So if you ask a Mormon, do you believe in salvation by grace? They will say, absolutely, yes, I believe in salvation by grace, because they're thinking of resurrection. They're thinking of being resurrected, and that having nothing to do with their works whatsoever. So again, it comes down to terminology differences and really having to define our terms when we're speaking with the Mormons.
And then again, there will be another step to salvation, which would be perhaps exaltation?
Oh yeah, that's the other part. The other part of salvation, like you just said, exaltation, that is when you have basically, as Moroni 10:32 says, denied yourself of all ungodliness, and you have removed all sin from your life. The eventual goal is that you will become a God in the very same sense that that Elohim, as we mentioned in the last show, the God of Mormonism, his name is Elohim. If I do what he did, if I live up to everything that I am capable of living up to, then I can become a God, have my own planet, and populate it with my spirit children. And my children will worship me as God, just as we worship our Father in heaven as God. That is salvation in the fullest sense. within Mormon theology.
So we have a very impossible gospel to live up to in Mormonism, and what fuels them to persevere in this? Is it the pride issue that, hey, if I persevere, I'm going to be exalted, I'm going to be a god, I'm going to have a harem of women? Is it something like that?
I hope not. But for most Mormons, they don't see this as a strange idea. You know, for us, you know, if my kid grows up to become president, that's wonderful. All right? That's, you know, at one point in our history, that was every American's dream, you know, to see their child grow up to become president of the United States. That's just as normal and natural to a Mormon to have the desire to become a god. Because Mormonism teaches that we are gods in embryo, we just haven't been fully developed yet, there's nothing wrong with their worldview of wanting to have this exalted status of becoming a god. To them, it's just like if their kid became president.
If you just joined us, I'm speaking with Keith Walker from Evidence Ministries, a counter-cult ministry to Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, on the net at evidenceministries.org. Keith, you talked about using the Book of Mormon as a witnessing tool to Mormons. You gave us one example. Can you give us another good verse in there to go to?
Oh, absolutely. 2 Nephi 25:23. This verse starts to sound like something out of our Bible, and I really like to use this one with Mormons because they actually mistake it with Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. But 2 Nephi 25:23 basically states that we are saved by grace, comma, after all we can do.
That's a little bit of a contradiction, I would think.
Yeah, it's definitely a contradiction. It's either we are saved by grace or we are saved by what we do. Again, there's that differing definition with the word grace. But I like to ask a Mormon, you know, if this says that we're saved by grace, comma, after all we can do, what is all we can do? You know, how long did you pray this morning? Was it 5 or 10 minutes? Could you have prayed 6 or 11? How much really is all we can do? And that being the case, how will I ever have an assurance that I am saved? How can I really look at my life and say, you know, I've done all I can do? Everything. You know, there's nothing that I could have done more. You know, Brett Favre always talks about being a great quarterback and how his dad always pushed him to do more. You know, he could do more. And he looks at his game and says, yeah, I could have done this or I could have done that. There's always something more that you can do. That's eventually going to drive somebody nuts, especially if you believe that that's what you have to do before you can become exalted.
Now, suppose somebody's listening to this interview, they like it, they like what you're talking about, and a Mormon missionary knocks on their door about a month from now, and they forget everything that we talked about. What should they do?
First thing they need to do is be friendly. These people are not our enemies. They are captives of our enemy, who is Satan. We need to treat them as people. We need to be respectful. We need to be kind and loving and gentle to these people. That's the first step. Second step is we really need to take an interest in them as a person, and once they see that we really do care about these people individually, they'll be a little bit more open in sharing some things with you that perhaps they wouldn't normally share. And obviously we want to get around to spiritual things and get to talking to them about salvation by grace in the biblical sense. But once that they see that we are sincere people and that we are sincere in our faith, that's going to raise questions in their minds, and they may not ever ask those questions verbally, but you can certainly take the opportunity with them to definitely initiate the conversation about spiritual things. That's what Mormon missionaries are supposed to do. They're supposed to talk about spiritual things. So get equipped, love the people, and reach out to them for Christ.
Okay, if you're interested in a CD of this two-part interview on witnessing to Mormons, you can contact me at help@tower2truth.net or give me a call on the phone at 610-513-4000. 610-513-5525. Again, that's 610-513-5525. My website, again, is towertotruth.net, and there you can find some past radio shows. You can find information on Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, Christian Science, and more. And don't forget to tune in next week for another apologetic issue facing Christianity today. And remember, don't just believe everything you hear, but test all things.